herald. They are the ones who announce the reality of what God is doing or wants to do to the people. A modern-day prophet, Saint Martin Luther King, somebody whose message many people didn't want to hear, but it was a message of God's word, and it was a message that he spoke, and in his case, it cost him his life. Prophets are called to announce God's words and actions, and they typically were opposing two things. They were opposing paganism, and by that I mean they were pointing out to people where they were not putting God first. They're putting something else in the place of God. It might have been another God or a statue of another God. It might have been economics. It might have been government. It might have been money. It might have been power. It might have been sexuality. There are many things that we can put in the place of God. So they were often pointing out to the people when they were far from putting God at the center of their life, that they were putting other things there. The other thing that the prophets were known to proclaim pretty loudly was injustice. When the people were lacking consideration of the neighbor, when they no longer had compassion for the weak, the prophet pointed it out to them. So if the prophets were kind of like a doctor who warns and predicts your health risk if you don't change your habits. So the prophet's going to point out, if these things don't change, this is the inevitable conclusion. If you don't look at this and do this differently, God is not going to prosper you in the ways that you think. Because God does have a heart for the compassionate. God does have a heart for the neighbor who is forgotten and the weak. So, in the last few weeks, we've been looking at how God envisions the world versus how the world is. How does God envision the world versus what kind of reality are we living in? In the case of Moses, God had a vision that no one should ever have to be a slave. So he gets his people released from slavery, and he says, and now I want you to remain free. So he gives them these guidelines that will lead them to life. We call them the Ten Commandments. It's kind of like, you live out this way, and you will never be slaves again. But very soon, they end up enslaving other people. God says, you don't need a king, but me. Very soon, they say, well, we want a king. Everybody else around us has a king. We want a king. I'm like, okay, I'll give you a king, but I'm telling you, you really don't want a king, because as soon as you have a king, there's going to be taxes, and power is going to be abused, and there's going to be all kinds of issues. You're going to go to war. You're going to lose your kids. You don't want to get, oh, yeah, I want a king. So they got a king. They said, we want to build a temple. Everybody else has places where they go to worship. We want to go. God says, you don't need a temple. I'm with you always. I'm with you. You don't need a temple. Oh, yeah, we got to have a temple. He says, oh, okay. You want a temple? I'll let you build a temple. Now, fascinating. So Solomon builds this grandiose temple. But guess what? Solomon builds his house a little more grandiose. The prophets point out the countercultural ways of God, and the way God wants people to live out this gift of life God has given us, and the cost to the people if they keep staying away from the way they were designed and meant to live. Last week, Joe reviewed a snapshot of our ancient forebears. No longer a United Kingdom, they were now dispersed, and they are under the rule of many foreign leaders. They are suffering economically. They are living out the inevitable consequences of their choices. And Joe invited us to consider their grief and then our own grief. Well, this morning, we're going to turn to a reality that we can scarcely believe. That even when we create the pile of ash that we find ourselves often sitting in, God offers us hope. Even when all we have to offer God is dirt, what does the text say? From ashes we came, and to ashes we shall return. What does this song say that we sing here at the barn? Anybody remember it? You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. Out of the ash, out of the dust. Just to remember that, to get that frame, I've asked the Glenn to just sing the refrain with us of that song so that you can remember these words as we go into this incredible text this morning. We added it this morning. Well, now you have a clue of what's coming. There you go. When you're a leader who has promised something that you realize you cannot deliver. When your situation feels hopeless, whether it's because of your health, or your sickness, or your aging, or your failed marriage, the list could go on and on and on. The prophet's imagination often names the situation that appears hopeless, but cuts through the despair with a word of hope. Today, our message is based on my favorite Old Testament text spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And I'm going to be really honest. This text, as you can see, it hangs in my home. It hangs in my office. It hangs everywhere that I am. It hangs with me. Because this particular text has saved my life. It has saved my sanity. It has saved my balance. It has saved my psyche. It has literally saved me from collapse. So I'm going to tell you this text that is so much a part of who I am. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God does not grow faint or weary. God's understanding is unsearchable. God gives power to the faint and strengthens those who are powerless. Even youths will fall faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Have you ever fallen exhausted? Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever felt that there is no way out? Like the world is closing in on you and around you, and you can see or feel or experience no escape route. Have you ever felt like this? Israel, the time of the prophets, was facing things that caused them to lose hope, to deeply grieve, to be numb. They had a huge economic divide between the rich and the poor. They felt politically powerless. They were by far refugees, all spread out. Their temple had been destroyed, their homes were gone, their families were divided. Because they had a temple, they were feeling very far from God. And in part, they knew they'd screwed up. This wasn't all just circumstance. Part of this was of their own making. They felt like their life was done. They were out. Nothing left to redeem them, nothing left to save them, nothing left to live for, just done. I have a friend who used to say, life is tough and then you die. Do you ever feel like this? I'd like you to look at this picture. Next picture. I'd like you to tell me what you see. Can they tell me what you see? What do you think you're looking at? harvest time. Anything else you see?
Joy.
Hopefulness.
Hardworking.
I'm sorry?
Hardworking.
Hardworking, did you say?
Yeah.
Let me tell you about this picture. When I was in Florida at the 1001 New Worshiping Communities National Conference, I went to a migrant farm. It was one of my little escapades. And I went to this migrant farm, and they asked us to look at this picture and tell us what we saw. And I thought this was a male migrant worker who was showing this photo. So this is a female who, in the midst of 110 degrees, wears that coat to keep people from knowing she's female so she doesn't get raped out of the fields. She's pregnant with a child, not her own. And we learned about the migrant workers. The migrant workers, you know, the tomatoes that you and I eat every day, they pick tomatoes all day long, and when they have picked 4,000 pounds of tomatoes, now, just to give you a feel for that, that is how much our 8 community gardens raised this summer. 8 community gardens raised 4,000 pounds. When they pick 4,000 pounds of tomatoes in one day, that is 8 stories high, how much do you think they get paid for that? $50. This woman is picking strawberries and putting them in those plastic things that you and I buy in the store for $5, you know, the ones of which I'm talking about. They have to fill 16 of those. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever picked strawberries, but it is back breaking work. They have to fill 16 of those, and they have to stack them into 8 in a container. And by the time they are 30, they have irreparable tears in their backs. And for doing those, bending down in the hot sun and doing that, they get paid $4.50. Now, in addition to that, they have to pay for the bus that takes them from the trailer park to there and back. And then they have to pay $60 a week, start to do the math, $60 a week to live with 12 other people in one mobile home that are protected by walls so that when you and I are driving past, we don't know it's there. So we can forget about these people. I wonder how many of them feel like that barefoot. The prophet comes to speak to such injustice then and such injustice now. To the inequities that occur and the inequities that permit us to get to these places. What do you face that makes you feel hopeless, grieved, numb? Each of us in our own way face things that grieve us. Each of us in our own way has issues that we're dealing with that make us feel hopeless. We see no way out. Maybe it's chronic illness. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's debt. Maybe it's racism. Maybe it's our own brokenness. Maybe it's homophobic prejudice. Maybe it's an aging body that no longer wants to work. Maybe it's political partisanship that makes us feel hopeless. Maybe it's a church that seems to be being held captive by voices that we don't feel are the ways of Jesus. But the prophet comes along with the reality check and names the reality and the things that people put away as though there's no solution to them. And those things, says the prophet, we must own them. We must feel the grief. And then, the prophet's imagination says, you are not in a hopeless situation. Do not let despair have the last word. And the prophet does this three ways that I think are incredibly helpful for us still today when we are feeling a situation is hopeless, or we are hopeless, or something in our life is hopeless. And these are the three ways. The prophet reminds us by giving us symbols. The prophet reminds us, for instance, of God's faithfulness. He says, you remember, don't you, that God took a couple of women who were barren, and he helped them become pregnant and changed history through them. You remember, don't you, that God was the one that took oppressed slaves and made them free. You remember, don't you, that God changed history when he took a man and saved that man when he was a baby from death, and then brought him up in a palace, and then changed history forever. You remember, don't you? So he takes them back to remind them of God's faithfulness throughout history. You will see today that I brought my eagle. That's my symbol. When I was working at a church many, many years ago, I was working very, very hard. I was working 80 to 100 hour weeks, and I was working for a boss who was a workaholic, and he loved the fact that he got staff members to work all the hours, see all this stuff happening and things changing. And I became pregnant with our first child. Now, today, where I am and where I sit, I find this almost impossible to believe. But I remember going into his office and saying, I'm pregnant, and I would like to spend time with my child. And so I'd like to know if when the baby comes, if I could go from 80 hours to 60 hours a week and go three-quarter term. And he said, no. So I went home and talked with Bob about it. We were in the valley. Bob had his practice. It was just established. And I said, what am I going to do? Because I can't work these kinds of hours and have a baby. I don't want to. I'm not going to do it. And we agreed that I would resign, not knowing if I'd have a job, not knowing where I might go, but that I would just turn in my resignation and say, once the baby's born, I can't do this. And that's what I did. And the church was very gracious, and they had this lovely reception to thank me for my years of service there. Sitting on the table with the instructions was this eagle, which was a gift for me. And in front of it, the words of Isaiah 40. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. So that every time I get into a hopeless place, or a place that seems pretty shaky, or a place that I don't understand, or a place that I might not even got to of my own making, but I'm there, I have this symbol of the evil. So I think God is saying to you, if you are that person, what is your symbol that reminds you that all is not lost? That all is not hopeless? So he gave them symbols and reminded them of the historical symbols in their past and the ways God was faithful. The second thing the prophet does is re-envisions, claims God's hopes and dreams. If you see, it's like he takes the ashes and he reframes the ashes. The prophet says, I'm going to speak truth to power, whether it's life or wanted or not. I'm going to show you hope in the midst of despair by refusing to accept false reads on the situation, which is often the majority of opinion. Think what has happened in our recent history in this country. Do you think people wanted to hear the voice of Martin Luther King? A lot of people did, those who were the oppressed, right, the slaves, but not others. Think of the issue of women's rights. Do you think they wanted to hear the voice of the suffragettes? Did they want to hear that women wanted the right to vote? But the prophetic voices are ones that aren't afraid to speak of God's hopes and dreams for humanity, even at the risk of themselves and their reputation, and sometimes their life. Hope is often subversive. It is about God and us, God's faithfulness that vetoes our faithlessness. Let me say that again. Our hopelessness is vetoed by God. God vetoes our faithlessness. So, the prophet reminds us of symbols in our history. God re-envisions through prophet and gives us hope and dreams again that we can claim that we perhaps lost. And then thirdly, the prophet reminds people that God never gives up on us. God never gives up or quits. Even when the evidence warrants God's quitting. Maybe we deserve where we're in the ashes that we're sitting in. Even when God is upset with the workings of humans, history bears out that God refuses to give up on human beings. God refuses to give up on what God has created. God comforts the afflicted. Not always in our timing. Not always in the exact response or the outcome that we want. But God has for thousands of years reclaimed our imagination through the prophets and brought us to hope. Have you ever been in a situation where because of anger or depression or preoccupation or exhaustion, you couldn't even sing? And then you sing again? Perhaps someone reached out unexpectedly or recognized your pain and named it. Or maybe somebody took the time to listen to your story the whole way through and they gave you a new perspective. The prophets are the ones who make singing possible again because they speak painful truth, but also hope in the midst of apparent ash. Anybody know how we get the ashes for Ash Wednesday, which is coming up on Valentine's Day? How do we get it? Tell us, Mark. So we take the palms from Palm Sunday, right? Here's all the people with hope that this is the Messiah, right? Hosanna, Zilophonia, Hosanna, all these things, hallelujah, all this stuff. And then, a couple days later, what are those same people shouting? Crucify him. Get rid of him. We don't want him in our life. We don't want this kind of prophecy. We like it the way things are known and familiar to us. So hope out of ashes. We take those ashes and remind ourselves that God brings hope out of ashes. Just when you think all is lost and you cannot even sing. To read with me the words that I share with you from memory from the prophet Isaiah. And as you read them, I want you to say them boldly. I want you to claim these words are the prophet's words for you today. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary.
They shall walk and not faint.
And the people of God said,